Thank you, ladies. It's good to have Brother David Snyder with us. He will say more about his ministry in Alaska. I hope throughout the week you'll hear he and his wife, Barb, were there, and they helped in a church to get a church. I think it was Lighthouse Baptist, and then they started a church in an area outside of that in Alaska there. Was there for some time, and then the Lord changed directions and as far as his ministry and called him back. They were there under BIMI and called him back to work in the administrative department at BIMI. Now he serves, and I think it's a little over 10 years, right at 11, as the president and general director there. And we're honored to have him this week, and I'm just looking forward to what God has laid on his heart to bring to us. I would ask that you do this. If there's anything right now, and we all know what that could be, that would distract us. Now, we've been talking about the wiles of the devil here the last few Sunday mornings, the wiles of the devil, the vices of the devil. And he'll try to get your mind on anything but what's going to be happening right here for the next little while. So I really want to encourage you to give your undivided attention. Let God speak to your heart. Many times at missions conference, we think about one thing. What does God want me to give monetarily? Well, I do believe that God wants all of his people to give monetarily. But can I tell you that God wants us to give more than monetarily to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God? God wants us to give our all. And I pray that you and I would do that. We would ask God, God, would you have me to go? I'm open to that. So, well, we don't want to lose you, Pastor. Well, if I stay here out of God's will, I'm not going to be much help to you. And if you stay here out of God's will, you're not going to be much help to anyone. You pray and ask the Lord, would you have me to go? What would you have me to give? How would you have me to pray? Our brother mentioned this morning ways that you could get involved, and many of you are involved, but there's some that are not. Get involved in mission endeavor. It'll change your life. It'll help fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. Brother Snyder, we're so thankful that God opened it up so that you could be with us this week, and I'm looking forward to hearing what God has laid upon your heart. Come and preach to us the Word of God.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Appreciate that. Amen. Amen. It is a joy to be with you. My only regret is that my wife could not be with me for this. She usually travels right by my side. She is definitely my best half. I wish you could meet her. But we have a conference that we're hosting at BIMI just several days after I get home from here, and she's in charge of several aspects of setup and food and et cetera for that conference, so there was just no way that she could get away, but she does send her greetings. Let me just give you a quick, Reader's Digest version, synopsis of my testimony, our testimony, and I just want to maybe challenge you with that testimony at the same time. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and there at the age of 8, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Just was in a Sunday school class. It was probably maybe the third or fourth time I ever heard the gospel. And I just realized, hey, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And I remember they took me out in the hallway, opened the Bible, and showed me how I could receive Christ, and I did that morning. Later on, a couple years later, I was 10 years old. And we went to church, and when we got to church, a missionary was there. A missionary was presenting his ministry, and I knew by the end of that service that God was calling me to missions. Now, there are some people that said to me, Brother Snyder, can God really save an 8-year-old? Can God really call a 10-year-old boy into missions? I'm here to tell you, he can and he does. And I'm so thankful that he does. And by the way, if you work with young people, never underestimate what God can and will do in the hearts and lives of young people. So, you know, I knew God called me to missions. I told my parents, and my parents, you know how that can be as a 10-year-old. One day you're going to be a fireman, the next day a policeman, you know, and all of that. So my parents very wisely said to me this very simple thing. They said, David, you just do whatever God wants you to do. Parents, would you respond to your children that way? I know a lot of parents today that are not willing for their children to go into missions. I'm thankful for the Christian parents that God gave to me who wanted me to do God's will. So I grew up in that church there and went to college, took a missions major. Praise the Lord, that's where I met my wonderful wife. Thankful that God put us together And as Pastor mentioned, we went to Alaska. We spent 10 years in Alaska as church planter, starting in Juneau. As Pastor mentioned, Lighthouse Baptist Church. We worked with some missionaries there to establish that church. After about 2.5 years, God moved us to a place called Talkeetna. Talkeetna is 2 hours north of Anchorage. And in case you're wondering, yes, it is in the middle of nowhere, okay? But God did an amazing work there. We're so thankful for what He did. I thought I would be in Alaska for the rest of my life. I never even gave it a second thought that I'd do anything but plant churches in Alaska. But God had other plans that we didn't know about, and I will emphasize here that we didn't know about them. He knew about them, but we did not. And as Pastor said, almost 18 years ago, we moved from Alaska to Chattanooga, Tennessee. We literally live about 2 miles from the BIMI headquarters, and I became the Far North Director, which will be Alaska, Canada, and Greenland. Did that for 7 years, and now this June will be 11 years that I've served as the President and General Director of BIMI. BIMI, God has blessed our ministry. It began in 1960 with a group of pastors there in the Chattanooga area. So last year, we celebrated our 60th anniversary. We have just over 800 missionaries that are serving in about 100 different fields of the world. All that means is this, that I am in over my head as the President General Director, so I'm asking for your prayers. And you pray with us that God would continue to use us. By the way, God has given Barb and I 2 sons, both of them born in Alaska, and praise the Lord, both of them married, doing well. Our oldest served for 3 years as a police officer in Richmond, Virginia, and he is now making a transition. He and his wife, they're going to be moving to Indianapolis. He's going to be working full-time ministry there in a camp for youth in the Indianapolis area. So I'm excited for them and what God's doing in their lives. And then our youngest son, he was just married just this past January. And he and his new bride are headed into full-time ministry and working on exactly where God's going to be taking them, but narrowing that down even now. So we'd appreciate your prayers in that as well. Now, here's the challenge. Sometimes, as I mentioned, God has plans for our lives that we don't know about. You know, I went to church that morning as an 8-year-old boy. I didn't know what God was going to do in my heart and life. I went to church that night when that missionary was there as a 10-year-old. I didn't know what God was going to do in my life. I went to Alaska. I thought I'd be there the rest of my life. Never even thought I'd be going anywhere else. But God had some other plan for me that I didn't know about and moved me to Chattanooga. I thought I'd be the Far North Director for the rest of my life. But God said, no, I've got something else for you to do. And perhaps you've come here this morning because, well, that's what you do on Sunday mornings. You come to church. And maybe this week, as you come to this mission's emphasis, perhaps you kind of assume you've got your plans laid out for the next 5, 10, 15 years of your life. This is what you're going to do forever. Let me just remind you, perhaps God has some plans for you that you don't know about. And I would just ask you, be open to whatever it is God speaks to your heart about concerning missions, concerning being a Christian. Take your Bibles now with that thought and turn with me to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. This morning I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, a familiar account in Scripture. John chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse number 5. And as you turn to this passage of Scripture, some of you are already thinking in your mind, you know what, Brother Snyder, I think that's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And if you're thinking that, you would be correct. Now, everybody with me? All right? Because some of you just had this thought. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe some of you just had this thought. You know, Brother Snyder, I've heard a message before on the feeding of the 5,000. And I hope that you didn't just say, well, click, you know, wait. Hold on just a second. When God says something one time, you understand it is of utmost importance. And we were reminded in Sunday school this morning that if God gives it to us multiple times, we better sit up and pay attention. You know, other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels of the New Testament is the feeding of the 5,000. So I tell you that to say this, that even though you've heard a message before on the feeding of the 5,000, since God gave it to us 4 times, it's okay for me to bring another message this morning on this same account. Now, obviously, we're going to be applying this to missions. And think about it in that aspect as I begin reading there in verse number 5 of John chapter 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this time, this emphasis of this week. Thank you for what you've done already in our midst today. And I'm asking now, Lord, as we have opened your word, as I've read it, and then, Lord, now as I bring this message that you've laid on my heart, Lord God, please empty me of myself so that I might be filled with your spirit. Lord, I pray that every listener who knows you as their Savior, that they also would be filled with your Spirit as a listener. And Lord, I pray especially today, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord God, that today would be their day of salvation. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, from this passage of Scripture, there's 3 things that I want to emphasize. Number one, I want to talk about the proving of the disciples. Jesus asked the questions that he asked, and he did all this proving his disciples. Number two, I want to talk about the provision of food for the people. That is the actual miracle that took place, how it took place, and how that applies to you and I when we talk about the Great Commission. And then number three, the proclamation about the bread of life. You see, Jesus uses this context and reminds us, preaches the message about the fact that he is the bread of life. So, first of all, the proving of the disciples. The Bible says there in verse number 5 that Jesus lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. When he did, the Bible says he saw this great company coming unto him. Now, there is no accident here that the Bible uses the words lifted up his eyes. Because just a couple of chapters prior to this in John 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes," Jesus said. And he said, "Look on the fields." Why? Because they're white already unto harvest. I want to remind us this morning as we begin, it's good for you and I to do what Jesus said to do, to lift up our eyes and to look on those fields, to look on those multitudes. Imagine this morning, there are 7.8 billion people in our world today. I'll just be honest with you, that's a number I can't even wrap my mind around. But we are to take time to lift up our eyes and to look on the multitudes. Why? Because for you and I as human beings, it's so easy, it's so normal for us to keep our minds right here on our own little world and all the things that are happening right here around us. And Jesus said, hey, it's time to lift up our eyes, look on the fields, because they are white unto harvest. And as we do, let's do what Jesus did. The book of Mark says that as he lifted up his eyes, he looked on the multitudes with compassion. We need to do the same thing. And let me remind you this morning, there's a difference between compassion and pity. You see, pity will look at a particular situation and say, "Boy, that's bad, that's terrible. I wish that would not have happened. And, you know, that's just a bad thing." And pity stops right there. But you see, compassion takes it another step. I can give you this short definition of compassion. It's this: love in action. So you see, compassion looks at that same situation and says, "Boy, that's terrible, that's awful, I wish that would not have happened. You know what? There's something I can do to help, so I'm going to step in and do what I can do." And as you and I lift up our eyes and look on the fields, looking on the multitudes, if we do so only with pity, we have stopped short. To look on the fields with pity and say, "Boy, I feel bad for them because they've never heard the gospel. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. Boy, I feel bad for them." And to walk away and do nothing, we have missed it. But you and I need to lift our eyes and look with compassion and to see the need and say, you know what? I need to put my love into action and do what I can do to get the gospel message to them. Thus the reminder, the emphasis of this week, our responsibility, praying, giving, and going in obedience to the Great Commission. You know, aren't you glad that as God looked upon the world, He didn't do so just with pity? Wow. I'm glad God didn't look upon David Snyder and say, boy, I pity him. He's without my son. He's lost. If he dies in that condition, he's going to spend eternity in hell. And, well, that's bad. I'm glad God didn't stop there. You see, God put His love into action. He said, you know, David Snyder needs a Savior, and I'm going to send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that after He dies on the cross, He'll go to the grave for 3 days, but then He'll rise again so that David Snyder or anyone else, when they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. I'm so thankful that God looked upon the world not with pity, but with compassion. Let us follow the example of Jesus Christ, lifting our eyes, looking on the multitudes, and doing so with compassion. Now, Jesus says at the end of verse number 5 to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that all of these can eat? I remind you, it would not have been unusual if Jesus would have said, where are we going to buy bread so that we can eat? That is the 12 and Jesus. That would have been a normal question, but that's not what Jesus was asking. He says, where can we buy bread so that all of these may eat? Now, I'm going to remind you of a very deep theological truth this morning. And I want you to think about this. God never asks a question to gain information, because God already knows all things. So, you see, Jesus is not asking Philip this question because, well, he's at a loss. And I don't know how we're going to do this, Philip. How can we make this happen? You see, the Bible is very clear in verse number 6. This he said to prove him, that is to test him, to examine him. Why? For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus was not wringing his hands thinking, how are we going to do all this? No, he had it all worked out. But he says to Philip, hey, what do you think? This is a test. This is a proving. Can I remind you that when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to challenging days like this, when it comes to all the things that God has asked us to do, that's a test. That's a challenge for you and I. Jesus is asking you and I, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Not just the people that we see here, but the world, that 7.8 billion people. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And that is a test, because I remind you, Jesus Christ is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering, how are we going to support all of these missionaries? How are we going to keep them on the field? Oh, there's COVID. How are we going to? No, Jesus Christ has it all worked out because he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We can rely on him. So he asked this question not because he doesn't know what to do, because he's testing them. Now, Philip gives his answer in verse number 7. He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. And 200 pennyworth, that'd be like maybe 200 days worth of wages. So that's a pretty good chunk of change. He says, that we don't have that probably, and that's not sufficient for them. And even if everybody just took a little, that still wouldn't work. Well, now, along comes Andrew, verses 8 and 9, and I like Andrew, because when he comes to Jesus in verse 9, he says, there is a lad here. You see, Andrew was known for bringing people to Christ. Earlier in this book, in John chapter number 1, he brought his brother Peter to Christ. And later in John chapter number 12, he and Philip are going to be bringing Greeks to Christ. And that tells us we should be bringing people to Christ as well. So when we talk about the Great Commission, when we talk about faith promise giving, when we talk about giving to missions, hey, listen, those things do not negate our own responsibility to bring others to Christ. We're to be reaching our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth all at the same time, simultaneously. So Andrew sets a great example for you and I in bringing people to Christ, but it's interesting what he says there in verse number 9. He says, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then he says this, but what are they among so many? Now, I don't know if you notice things like this when you read Scripture or not. It's interesting to me. He says, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. Do you think it would have made a difference if they were big fishes? I don't think so. You see, I spent 10 years in Alaska. I can tell you about big fish. I mean, man, we would go salmon fishing. I mean, 15-pound salmon, that was an average size. Talk about fun to catch. If you go fishing for a halibut, one halibut can be 300 to 400 pounds, okay? Now, I remember when we first moved from Alaska back to Tennessee, I would go in the mornings and staff devotions, they were talking about, yeah, I was fishing last night, I caught a 3-pound bass. I said, man, that's bait. What are you talking about, you know? So listen, here's the thing. It's not about the size of the fish. It's about the size of the faith. It's not about the barley loaves. It's about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we need to have our focus on the right thing. So as Andrew asks this question, brings us to our second point here, the provision of food for the people, I love Jesus' answer. He said, verse 10, make the men sit down. Don't you love that answer? You see, what Jesus is really saying is, I'm not going to answer that question with words. I'm going to show you the answer to your question. He said, make the men sit down. And by the way, the Bible tells us in Mark's account of this, it was in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And that added some organization here, made it easier to count. The Bible says there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, because you've heard a message on the feeding of the 5,000 before, you also know that in the book of Matthew, the Bible says it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many people were there that day? Do you think maybe we could estimate maybe 10,000 and still maybe be close? Quite possibly. But you see, the point is not exactly how many were there that day. The point is this, that no matter how hard those disciples tried, that they, in and of their own power and their own strength, could never feed that number of people with five loaves and two small fishes. You see, Jesus wants them to understand, he needs them to understand, they cannot do this job in their own strength. You understand, Jesus is teaching you and I that same thing as well. As we look at the 7.8 billion people in our world today, look around, I'm glad for a full building, but you understand, we can't do that job in and of our own strength. It is impossible. But the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Amen. What's wonderful is we can experience His strength through our weakness. It's wonderful to know that we are laborers together with God. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So, how does this happen? Well, verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and by the way, the book of Mark tells us that he broke the loaves and he divided the two fishes, he distributed to the disciples, and then the disciples to them that were set down. And the Bible says, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would, and by the way, verse 12 says that they were filled. This is an amazing miracle. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something to help me this morning. For some of you, this is going to be really easy. For some of you, you're going to have a difficult time, but I think you can all do this. I want you this morning to use your sanctified imagination with me, okay? Have you ever thought about how this story took place? Now, I don't know the details because Scripture doesn't give the details, but I will give you what my sanctified imagination sees in my mind this morning, okay? So, this morning, let's say that Jesus is here. He has his basket, five loaves, two small fishes in the basket, and he has his disciples and tells them to line up. So this morning, right here, we have disciple number one. Here we have disciple number two, then disciple number three, number four, number five, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Okay? Now, does everybody see the disciples up here? Okay, I've got half of you. That's good. All right, we'll work on the rest of you. Okay, so we've got the disciples up here. Jesus has his basket. Each of the disciples, they have a basket in their hand. It's empty, and they're waiting on Jesus. Now, By the way, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, Brother Snyder, where did the 12 disciples get their basket from? To you, I would say this. This is my sanctified imagination, okay? So take it easy on me. But besides that, does not the Bible say that when they were done, they took up 12 baskets of that which remained and was left over? So let's just say that Jesus now takes those 5 loaves and he breaks each of them into half. That gives you 10 pieces of bread. Let's say he takes those 2 small fishes, breaks each of those into half. That gives you 4 pieces of fish. Now, can you imagine as Jesus takes his basket, he comes over to disciple number 1 and gives him piece of bread number 1. And then disciple number 2, piece of bread number 2. And then number 3, number 4, all the way down the line here to disciple number 10, he gives him piece of bread number 10. Now, have you ever thought about who disciple number 11 was? I'm not sure, but I think maybe it was Philip. The one who said 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. But can you imagine being disciple number 11? And you're standing there holding that empty basket, and Jesus now reaches into his basket and he pulls out piece of bread number 11 and puts it into your basket. I'm not sure, but if that were me, I'd just stand there and I'd just stare at that piece of bread. Because you know these disciples are counting. They're good at math. They understand. Okay? And so I'm sure, staring at that. And then, you know, disciple number 12, he just watched that happen. And he's probably thinking in his mind, I want to see him do that again. And he's holding his basket. And, of course, Jesus reaches into his basket. And he pulls out piece of bread number 12 and puts it into the basket of disciple number 12. I don't know about you folks. I would have loved to have been a disciple down on this end of the line to hold bread that was just created by the master of the universe. By the way, you talk about fresh bread, it doesn't get any fresher than this down here, okay? That's some amazing stuff. But I remind you, the miracle's not over. Can you imagine now as Jesus comes back to disciple number 1 and gives him piece of fish number 1, and then to disciple number 2, piece of fish number 2, and then number 3, and then number 4. And have you ever thought about who disciple number 5 was? I'm not sure, but I think it was Andrew, because he said, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? But can you imagine being disciple number 5 and holding your basket, and Jesus reaches into his and pulls out a piece of fish and puts it into your basket, and then again for disciple number 6 and number 7, all the way down to disciple number 12, and these guys are watching it happen as Jesus comes down the line. Again, I would have loved to have been on this end of this line of disciples. And again, I don't care what seafood restaurant you go to that brags about their fresh seafood, it doesn't get any better than this right here. Now, I don't know about you, that is absolutely amazing to me, to see Jesus do something like that. But can I remind you, the miracle's not over. Because now Jesus says to his disciples, okay, fellas, go feed the people. Now, just be honest, use your sanctified imagination this morning. What would you do at this point? How would you respond to that? You've got a piece of fish and you've got a piece of bread and you're going to go feed all of these people. I'm not sure what I would do, but I do know, by the way, sometimes my faith is a little weak. I'd probably go find that group of 50 over here because, you know, 50 is less than 100 and food goes further, you know. So I'd come to the group number 1. I'd probably come to them and say, listen, folks, I apologize. I'm sorry. We just don't have a lot of food today, but I'm just going to give you half of what I have. If you would just take it and kind of treat it as an appetizer, just enough to get you home, you know? And then I'd come, I got to find another group of 50. So I'd come to this group and I'd probably say, listen, I'm just going to give you all I have. Here's a little bread, here's a little fish, and just make it go as far as you can. What would you do now? I don't know. I would hope that at this point, I would say, okay, the master said we're supposed to feed the people, so I'm going to go do it. And can you imagine coming up to that next group of people and saying to them, now, folks, I have no idea what I'm going to give you, but the master has said to come and to give you out of my basket, yeah, some bread. Here it is, and I'm going to give you the whole thing. And you know what? I think I have some, yep, here's some fish, too. You take it and enjoy. You know, at this point, I'd have to come back to group number 1. I'd have to apologize to them for my lack of faith. And say, listen, folks, you wouldn't believe what the Lord just did here. And I'm going to get, yes, sure, here's some more bread. And Yeah, oh, and here's some more fish. And you know what I told you about just taking a little? Just forget everything I said. Eat hearty. And if you want more, let me know. And come back and I have to apologize to group number two because of my lack of faith. But I don't know if you thought about this. Can you imagine as those disciples went out and did this? It probably went on for hours as they continued to reach into their basket and hand out bread and fish and bread and fish. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been one of those disciples to experience what Jesus Christ was doing in this miracle. And as I say that, I want to remind you this morning that you and I do have an opportunity to be involved in a miracle just like that in a spiritual way, and it's called missions. It's called Faith Promise Missions. You say, Brother Snyder, I got to hear this. Tell me how. Listen. Just like that lad brought his lunch to Jesus, you understand, as we bring our missions offering, we're to give it to Jesus. You say, how do I give it to Jesus? Well, the Bible says that the church is his body. So you come, you give it to the local church. And as you give that offering to Jesus, then Jesus, as he did there, he distributed it to the disciples. As a church, when that missions offering is taken, what happens to it? It gets distributed to his disciples, i.e. missionaries, who as they receive that offering, they take it and they use it to go to people groups of 50 and 100 and 50,000 and 100,000, yea, and then millions upon billions of people around the world, telling them about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, what an amazing thing it is to be involved in missions. What an amazing privilege it is to be involved in this miracle. Now, there's some things to think about this morning here. Number one, you and I, we need to be like that lad and bring our lunch to Jesus. I told you I had two boys, especially when they got to be teenagers. I think about that lad. It probably wasn't easy for him to give up his lunch. But you know what? He did. He gave it up because that's what Jesus asked for. And here's a few thoughts. Number one, give everything that Jesus asks of you. For that particular lad, it was 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But here's one of the things I love about Faith Promise. God knows right where we are financially, each and every one of us. And so for some folks over here, God may say, hey, I want 2 fish and I want 2 loaves of bread. And for some here, I want 5 loaves and I want 1 fish. And from some here, hey, I want 7 loaves and 3 fish. And from here, I want 1 of each. But the bottom line is this. Whatever it is God asks of us, let's give it all to him. I'm so glad that lad didn't bargain with Jesus. Well, Lord, I'm a hungry guy. How about if I just give you 1 of each and I'm going to keep the rest for myself, even though he was asking for all of it? I don't think the story would have ended quite the same as it did. I'm glad he was obedient. And by the way, here's something else practical, straight from 2 Corinthians 8. When we talk about the missions offering, there's to be a performance out of that which we have. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. And it's interesting that that lad didn't say, well, Lord, if I get a special offering from heaven, then I'll give it to you. But Lord, if I don't get that special offering, I guess I won't be able to. No, Jesus just said, what's in your hand? A performance out of that which you have. And that's what he gave. And by the way, that's faith, promise, giving. We give, and it shall be given unto us. Not we wait first for God to give it, and only if we see it, then do we give it. By the way, if we only give it if we see it first, that's called sight promise giving, not faith promise giving. So we have to be like that lad. But one other application I got to make before we move on, and that's this. These disciples, they finished their job now, and they've lined back up here this morning. We've got disciple number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Okay? Everybody see the disciples? Okay, I think I gained a few of you. I'm making progress. This is good. Okay, now these disciples, we said they represent missionaries. I want to make the most heartfelt plea that I can possibly make in reminding you that not only are the fields ripe and they are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. You think about 12 disciples in comparison to that large crowd of people. It's still that way today. We saw some of those statistics here in the adult Sunday school class this morning. Think about it. The laborers are few. Jesus said we're to pray for more laborers. Why? Because there is a lack of laborers. And if God has been speaking to your heart about missions, I would encourage you, surrender to missions. If you've never given that thought, I would encourage you, ask God, God, would you let me be a missionary? Would you allow me to go to some place to win souls, to plant churches, and to do it until you come back again? Now listen, I've talked to a lot of people about lining up here with these disciples and say, Lord, I'll give my life to you to be a missionary. But they'll say, now, Brother Snyder, you don't understand, though. If I surrender to be a missionary, I don't know how that could ever happen. This is the only place I've ever known in the world. If God calls me to go somewhere else, I probably have to go to Bible college, and I'd probably have to learn that stuff called Greek and Hebrew, and I'd probably have to learn some other language when I get to the field, and I'd have to learn this culture, and I'd have to eat really weird things that I've never eaten before. How can I do that? How can I go to a place like that and win souls? How can I go to a place like that and plant churches? I want to remind you this morning that these disciples were not the ones who performed the miracle. It was Jesus Christ who did the work through them. It was just a matter of them lining up and saying, Lord, we can't do this, but through you we trust you. And they took those steps and said, here am I, Lord. And God did a work through them that, again, I would have never wanted to have missed out on. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to be a missionary. You understand, it's not I have to be a missionary. It's I get to be a missionary. To experience what God wants to do through me that is supernatural. I remind you, listen, Jesus didn't just make the food appear in the laps of the people. He could have made the food just appear in their stomachs and filled them. But you understand, he chose to use human instruments. I don't know why he does that, because I know me all too well. I think if I were the Lord, I think I would have come up with some other being that I would have created that would have been just for evangelism, because I fail so often. But you know what? When God uses us, you know what happens? He gets the glory. And he's the one that deserves all of the glory. Boy, I must move on. I got to finish up this story. I look at verses 12 and 13. They gather up the fragments. I like that because it's practical. They didn't let anything go to waste. That's good. And they filled those 12 baskets that we mentioned earlier with the fragments that remained over. I don't know, again, if you think about things like this when you read Scripture or not, but one of the thoughts that comes to my mind is, what did they do with the 12 baskets? I'm a practical person. What did they, you know, I'll tell you right up front, I don't have a biblical answer for you because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I do have a sanctified imagination, as you are learning. In my sanctified imagination, I will tell you that I believe they gave all 12 baskets to that lad. The reason I think that is because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, 12 baskets full. No, it doesn't say that, but you get the point. What's that mean? It means you can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. And I don't know if that's what happened, but if it did, can you imagine as that lad got home and walked in the kitchen, saw his mom and said, Mom, here's what's left over from the lunch you gave me today. Now, you moms in here, you know that mom. She said, boy, what have you been up to today? Can you imagine, though, as that lad got to tell his mom the story about those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes that she had put in that basket, how he gave them to Jesus and what Jesus did with that? Oh, you know that lad didn't just tell his mom. He told probably everybody he met, even for the rest of his life, that wonderful, wonderful story of Jesus Christ. And you might say, hey, I don't have a lot to give to Jesus. Neither did that lad. But it's amazing what Jesus can and will do if we'll just give him whatever it is he asks for. Amen. And you can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. But there's one other thing from this passage of Scripture that I want to stress this morning, and that's our third point, the proclamation about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Look over with me there in verse number 47 of John chapter number 6. The Bible says, Jesus here is preaching. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus begins here with this thought that eternal life is only found through him. Verse 47 says, he that believeth on me, that is Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. I remind you this morning that the opposite of that is true also. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ do not have eternal life. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What that means is you and I can live our lives however we want to, whether moral, immoral, or anywhere in between. But if there's never a time in our lives where we believe on Jesus, where we call upon him for salvation, if we die in that state, the Bible says we will spend an eternity in a terrible, eternal place called hell. That's a Bible teaching. Some would say, now, Brother Snyder, are you one of those fire and brimstone preachers? Yes, I am. Because my Lord Jesus Christ was, and I follow his example. It's a real place, and it's worse than any of us can even imagine. And so because of that, Jesus says, hey, I am that bread of life. I am the bread of life. He said, earthly bread, verse 49, it only sustains us temporarily. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And by the way, that was some bread from heaven, but that was not the bread from heaven, because he says there, and are dead. I remind you this morning, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I talk to a lot of people about being saved and ask them whether or not they're a Christian, whether or not they know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And sometimes I talk to folks, especially younger folks, who'll say, now listen, I am young, I am healthy, I have a long life ahead of me, that's something I can take care of down the road. One of my responses that I like to give, if I can, is this: prove it. You understand that one blood clot could change or end any of our lives in just a matter of seconds. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Jesus goes on here. He says that we must partake of him who is the living bread. Verse 50, the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus said, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Again, manna, it sustained life, but it did not give eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh. He says, which I will give for the life of the world. What's Jesus talking about there when he talks about giving his flesh? Jesus is talking about his death on the cross. Why is the death of Jesus Christ so important? Well, here's why. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. I've read through the Bible many times. I'm here to tell you, there's only one wage, one payment for sin, and it's death. And that gives you and I only two options this morning. Option number one is this. We can live our lives however we want to, whether moral, immoral, or anywhere in between. But if we die having never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible says we will go to that place called hell. And it's interesting that as you come to Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, those who believe not, will spend an eternity in a place which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the Bible says this, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, in a place called hell. And listen, it's amazing how when you talk to people, all the different reasons they give why they feel like they're going to miss hell and go to heaven. I get all kinds of responses. Well, I'm a good person. Oh, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I get this response a lot. Well, you know, I'm Catholic. Or I'm Presbyterian. Or I'm Lutheran. Or I get some really crazy people, Pastor. I'm an independent Baptist. Surely I'm going to heaven because I'm an independent Baptist. Let me tell you that salvation has nothing to do with a religion, but has everything to do with a relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. The question is, have you ever partaken of Him? Have you ever received Him as your personal Savior? Because here's option number two. I don't like option number one, but I love option number two. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, why was the death of Christ so important? Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ is inviting you and I to receive His death in place of our eternal death. And my question to you this morning is this: have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have understood the fact that you are a sinner and that the wages of sin is death and that Jesus is your only hope and you've called upon Him to be your Savior? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not in being good. It's not in being a church member. It's not in being baptized. It's not about any of those things. It's about your relationship to Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for the world. Oh, dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I beg of you, come to Him today. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. And what that means is we want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, today. Perhaps we have some that are listening via the internet. Oh, dear friends, get this settled today. Come to Jesus today. Christians, what about it? I think the applications are pretty clear for you and I. Are we willing to be like that lad? Are we willing to line up with the disciples and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want, do through me that which I cannot do in and of myself? And Lord, help me to make it very clear to a lost and dying world that the wages of sin is death, that Jesus Christ is indeed the bread of life. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? I want you to think about this story from Scripture, a story that, dare I say, you have heard many times before. But as we've emphasized this morning, missions and this story, I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but the invitation this morning is a twofold invitation. Here it is. Number one, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you'd be on your way to heaven, I want you to come to Jesus today. You say, Brother Snyder, what am I supposed to do? I'll just make this simple. In just a moment, as the instrumentalists begin to play, if they're ready, please, as she begins to play, would you come down front? There's some pastoral staff right here, and they'll come, and they will meet you. And just come up and just shake their hand and say, hey, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, or hey, I want to know more about salvation. You say, what happens then? Well, somebody's going to take the Bible, and they're going to show you how to be saved today. The second part of this invitation is this. Christian, are you willing to be like that lad? Perhaps maybe you've been a little stingy with God and said, well, you know, COVID's going on and some uncertainty with my job or this or that or the other. Maybe I just need to hold back, even though, Lord, I know it's what you want me to give, but I'm just going to hold that back. Maybe you've been a little stingy with God. I don't know. Perhaps maybe God's been speaking to you about full-time missionary service, as we often call it. Maybe you just need to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm not even positive that's what you want, but Lord, I'm going to give my heart and life to you, that if that is what you want, I am yours. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe you just need to come and say publicly, church, pray for me because this is what God is doing in my heart and my life. As the instrumentalist continues to play, would you take this time and continue to pray? Talk with the Lord. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you about, take this time in the stillness of this hour, in the quietness. Be still and know that He is God. Let Him have His way with you. Talk with Him. In just a few moments, Pastor will come and he'll take the invitation. He'll close it out as the Lord directs him. But right at this moment, would you pray, talk with the Lord, and then obey Him in whatever area it is that He speaks to you about.